Father, we want to thank you for who you are, the songs that we have sung together and have been sung to us, are reminders of all that you have done for us, your love, your patience, your desire of working in our lives and ministering to us and helping us to become more and more shaped into the image of your Son, and yet we oftentimes get in the way. Our own sinfulness, our own stubbornness, our own indifference. And the times that we let the world and the culture in which we live and the circumstances in which we face step in the way, come in between us, and cause us to stumble rather than run for your honor and for your glory. Minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Corrie ten Boom is an example of what it means to endure hardship and difficulty and pain and suffering and loss. Those of you that may not be familiar with her, she and her family were trying to assist and to minister to and to rescue the Jews that are during the time of the Holocaust. And when wind got out that they were assisting the Jews, a trap was set. And she and her sister and her father and her brother and others were all arrested, taken into the concentration camps and had to suffer and to endure right along with so many others. Corrie ten Boom lived through all of that. Her sister Betsy died. Her father died. Her brother got sick and right after his release died. And yet she lived through all of that and was able to share her testimony and to reach out to others, people like us, and to remind us that no matter how hard the trials, no matter how deep the pit, God's love is still there. Worries do not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. In her book, The Hiding Place, she says, when I was in the concentration camp, a camp where only 20% of the women came out alive. Can you imagine that? The chance of you living through this is less than 20%. She said, we tried to cheer each other up by saying nothing could be any more worse than today, but we would find the next day was even worse. During this time, the Bible verse that I had committed to memory gave me hope and joy. In her book, she shares how her and Betsy were thrown into this concentration camp, and the conditions were such that it was just unbearable. And they had a Bible they had smuggled in with them, and God somehow, through his miraculous hand, protected them, and they were able to keep their Bible through it all. But in her book, she shares how humiliating and how horrible the situation was. On Friday mornings, the ladies would all have to line up and strip naked and walk before the guards through this, what they called inspection, as all the men just jeered and giggled as these naked women walked by them. And she shares the story how she was finally taken to the one barracks that was known for its cruelty and harsh conditions. And she says as they walked into the barracks, the smell was such, such dim lit light that they couldn't see very much, but the smell told them that this place was rancid. And as they walked in, they found these, they weren't bunks, they were just kind of elevated squares with straw, three high. And they had to, once in a while, there would be an aisle that they would go through. And as they were walking through this narrow aisle, their eyes began to adjust. And they saw the rancid conditions in which they were going to have to live. She says when they got back to where the square was, where they were to sleep and to bunk with how many other women, they didn't know because all the women were out at this particular time. This building was made to house 400 women. And they had 1,400 women in there now. She says when she got back to her bunk and then when she tried to lay down, when she sat up, she hit her head on the top bunk and you could not move in these without the straw and the dust falling on the ones below you, and then you would just hear the cursing and the swearing and the anger. She tells the story as she laid down She raised up quickly and something had bit her on the leg, and they jumped out of their bunks and got together, and they realized the place was infested with fleas. Her sister Betsy said, "Let's give thanks." And so the two of them prayed. And Betsy prayed for the barracks that they were together now in the same place. She thanked the Lord that they were able to still have their Bible to draw comfort. And then Betsy thanked the Lord for the fleas. And Corey said, "Wait a second. Thank the Lord for the fleas, Betsy. How can we do that?" But Betsy reminded her that they're to give thanks in all things, in all situations. Then she shares one time when she had to go out with the workforce and Betsy wasn't feeling well, stayed behind. When she came back in that night, Betsy had the biggest smile on her face as if she had just won the lottery, we might say, but... And Corey wondered what was going on, why was she so excited. And Betsy said, "You won't believe it. There was a quarrel, and they came in. They sent the ones to come in and settle the quarrel, but they would not walk in here. They wouldn't come in because of the fleas." She learned to give thanks in all situations, in all hardships, in all difficulties. Because life is hard. Corey Ten Boom didn't think a lot of American Christianity. Corey Ten Boom looked at America and our Christianity, and she thought we were pretty weak because we've never really had to endure hardship and difficulties. Little trials and little difficulties, but to have to live under such circumstances were unbearable. 1 Peter 3:14 was her favorite verse, in which she says, "If you are reproached for the manner of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, evil is spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified." What an attitude. What an attitude. She said, "I found myself saying, hallelujah, because I'm suffering. Jesus is glorified." Now think about that. I know when many of you walk through those doors on Sunday morning, you're carrying weights. Life's not easy. People are cruel. And sometimes the circumstances that we're asked to bear are unbelievable. And through those things, we have a tendency to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Stop reading the scriptures. And we begin to feel sorry for ourselves and, oh me, oh my. When in reality, God has a purpose and a plan for everything. And generally, in our Bible studies, what do? Generally, we find those verses that we really like and they comfort us. And we forget about all those examples and all those words to encourage us that no matter what happens, he's there. No matter what life dishes out, he has a plan. No matter what you're asked to endure, it'll work out for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And we lose sight of those. And the moment our life begins to change and the trials come our way and the difficulty and the pain and the loss and the suffering, we tend to take our eyes off of him. So we're going to be going to 1 Peter. So take your Bibles and go with me to the little epistle of 1 Peter. Last week, we kind of laid the groundwork of who this guy was that was writing to us. And if you remember, as far as men go, Peter was one of those great men, those strong men. And yet he was so weak. I mean, he was one of those guys that was willing to do just about anything. He left everything to follow Jesus. And yet, when the trials came and the difficulties came and the hardships came, he was weak. The best of men are men at best. In fact, his sinfulness and his denial of his Lord finally broke him, and he realized he did not have what it took in order to live and to honor and to glorify God with his life. And he was a broken man. And when Jesus confronted him, he was all done boasting. He was all done making these great statements. He was a broken man and said, "God, you know me better than I know myself." He wanted to do right. He wanted to do good. He wanted to glorify the Lord. And then when the Holy Spirit filled him, he became a powerful man, and God used him to change the world. And he's writing a book. And he's writing to Christians who are going through some tough times because of their faith. Because they accepted the Lord into their life, because they repented of their sins. They maybe turned from Judaism to follow Christianity. Maybe they came out of paganism to follow Christianity. And because of their faith, they're enduring these hardships and these difficulties and going through pain and suffering and being scattered abroad because they gave their lives to Christ. Now, wait a second. We're told all the time by the televangelists. We can go down to the bookstore and find book after book after book that tells us that if we have enough faith, we believe enough, we pray enough, we read enough, we give enough, that God is going to rain down his blessings upon us. And these folks were as sincere you can get. And life isn't turning out well. And they're fleeing for their lives. Christians are being killed. And Peter writes to them. And so he's writing to these individuals to encourage them and to challenge them and to help them to realize that when we're living in the fog of trials, it demands a walk of faith. So I don't know where you are, but I know some of you walk through those doors really wondering. You're concerned, you're confused. Why does God allow such things? Why is he asking me to endure this hardship? Why am I suffering? Why isn't life easier? We ask those questions. But there's times when we live in the fog and it demands that we walk by faith. And so in 1 Peter, he's writing to these individuals. In fact, in verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontius, Galatia, and so forth. He's writing to people that are scattered abroad, and he's writing for this purpose. He doesn't want them, let's get this to roll, doesn't want them to lose hope. It's the first thing that goes, isn't it? We go to the doctor, and he asks us to sit down, and he tells us what's happening in our bodies. First thing, our hope, fears, questions. Why? Peter's writing to people like us who are going through those hardships, that are facing difficulties and realities that are not pleasant. They're fleeing for their lives, and he's writing because he doesn't want them to lose hope in all of this. Nor does he want them to get bitter. Happens, doesn't it? This ain't fair. You look around and you know people that aren't living or trying as hard as you are to make ends meet, to please the Lord. You're trying to do right. You're trying to raise your kids for his honor and for his glory. You're trying to make your marriage what it ought to be, and it's not going well, and you get bitter. You become hard. Insensitive. And you begin to respond to things and to life in ways that you wouldn't have. It's pretty hard to count it pure joy, isn't it, when you get bitter? It's pretty hard to remember those promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you, when you're bitter. And Peter's writing to individuals that they can go through these trials, they can face these difficulties, they can even face death and not lose hope nor get bitter. As I was reading a little bit more about Peter himself and things that we draw from church tradition, and last week I shared with you that the church tradition says that when it came time for his death, they were going to crucify him, and he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord, so he asked to be crucified upside down. But I learned this week that tradition also says that Peter was required to watch a as his wife was crucified. You tell me how you do that and not lose hope. You tell me how you do that and not get bitter. That God would take the one whom you love and you were forced to watch her be crucified on the cross. Tradition says his words to his wife were, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." So Peter is writing to individuals who are going through those tough times in life, and he doesn't want them to lose hope. He doesn't want them to become bitter. And then while trusting their Lord, they look forward to eternity. You never quit trusting. And you look forward to the hope that we have. You don't look at the now. You don't look at the circumstances. You don't focus in on the hardships and the difficulty and the pain and the loneliness. You look beyond. Because there's a purpose for this. You just don't understand it. So the first thing that we learn in 1 Peter chapter 1 is that we are to rest in the sovereignty of God. Verses 1 through 4. So Peter is writing to those in verse 1. He calls them the elect exiles, or he's reminding those that are chosen by God, who are going through these difficulties. They're being scattered. They're being pursued. And yet he tells them that they're God's chosen. They're God's elect. Now, this is deep water here, and sometime maybe we'll spend a little more time on this, but Peter is just teaching them to realize that God is very much in control. You are his child. He has chosen you, and even at this point, he's chosen you for these difficulties, this pain, and this suffering, but take comfort in it. Paul says it a little bit differently. He says, once upon a time, before the world was made, you were on his mind. Think about that. I mean, this is deep. We're not gonna dive into all of this today and spend all that time. But just the very thought that before the foundations of the world, before God created Adam and Eve, you were on his mind. And if you are a child of God, if you have come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, even before the foundations of the world, he had you on his mind. So don't forget that. Don't be looking at your circumstances and your trials and your difficulties. You're his. You're his. And so he's just reminding them that they're his elect. When the wicked dies, we're told, his hope will perish. And the expectation of the wealth perishes too. But the righteous finds refuge in his death. It's a little different way of looking at death, isn't it? The person that doesn't know the Lord, any hope that he had, any dreams that he had, when death comes, it's over with. But the righteous take refuge because this is not my life. I am just a pilgrim here passing through. And Peter is writing to these individuals to remind them. In fact, in verse 2, he said, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Look ahead. Look ahead. You notice he says there's a living hope. Hope is one of those words that we in the English language have destroyed. You see, when we think about hope, it's something that we're very uncertain of. We're unsure of. It may or it may not happen. And so when we think of hope, we don't think of something that's in concrete, that's sure. And yet Peter says this is a living hope. We have an assured hope. Jesus Christ is coming again. That's our hope and that's a guarantee. No questions asked. And so oftentimes when we think of hope, and we use the word hope, it's something a very uncertain and unsure of. But when Peter says we have a living hope, we have something that's guaranteed. No matter what happens in life, no matter how hard the difficulties, no matter how deep the pain, no matter what we're asked to go through, we have a hope that's assured that we're going to get out of this thing one day and we're going to spend eternity with Him. I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, but He has a plan, He has a purpose, and I'm looking forward. And he says in verse 4, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. You see, it doesn't matter how bad life is here. You're looking for something better tomorrow. And you may be watching your bank account and your investments begin to fall by the waysides, but they only increase over there. Peter's just reminding these individuals that life isn't easy. We must rest in the sovereignty of God. He is in control. We don't understand why things have to happen the way they do. Corrie Ten Boom couldn't understand why she had to endure living conditions in such barracks where she would have to endure the fleas and watch her dad die and her sister die. But she learned to trust Him and to be able to give thanks and honor and glory in all life's circumstances. And Peter is writing to individuals that don't understand what's going on. Maybe they thought, like we did, that they just turned their lives over to Christ, that everything would go well. And now they're fleeing for their lives. So we rest in the sovereignty of God. But then we also learn to rest. This is the inheritance kept in heaven. We rest in the security of God. Look at verse 5. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, knowing now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through you, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In those few verses, Peter talked about through your faith, the genuineness of your faith, and the outcome of your faith. And he's saying, even though right now you're going through some of the hardest things you've ever had to endure, and you don't understand, there's a purpose. You have to go through this period of time in faith. Through your faith, you endure. Why would God allow this? Well, part of it is to check the genuineness of our faith. Anybody can say they believe. Even Satan believes and trembles and his demons. It's easy to have an emotional moment. It's possible for me to deceive myself. And so those hardships and those difficulties and those pains are used for the honor and the glory of God, first of all, to help me to realize that I need Him. And they also show the genuineness of my faith. You see, your neighbors and your family members, when life is going your way and you tell them about Jesus, it don't mean a whole lot. But when they see you go through the fire, when they watch as life dishes out its hardships and its difficulties and its pain, and you're having to walk by faith and not by sight, and you're able to do so without becoming bitter, without losing hope, and they're looking at you and watching you, and they see how you handle all of this, then Jesus speaks loudly in your life. When I first come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, my best friend was a Roman Catholic, and he believed what I caught was a cold, that I would get over it. But over the years, as he has observed from a distance, our life, our marriage, our family, I've been married twice and divorced both times. He's got children from both. His life is a mess. He's trying to hold a farm that his father had, and life is just, but he looks at us and he has to say something. And he did last time I sat down with him. See, folks, that's when people see our faith as genuine. I mean, it's one thing to say, I believe in God, I trust in God, and I will follow him to the end of the world. And then when life turns sour, we have to trust in the security of God. And what Peter is saying, you need to look ahead. Your inheritance is in heaven. You're looking forward to what is going to be obtained in verse 9. The outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we can't take our eyes off of him. And so Corrie Ten Boom is a great example of an individual that had to endure unimaginable conditions, suffer and loss and pain and humiliation day after day. And yet her light shined. In her book, The Hiding Place, she shares how at night when they would bring the Bible out with a candlelight and begin to read, it was like a campfire in a sense that you just warm up to, you get close to. But because of their testimony, they were able to reach women in those cells. Many individuals come to know Christ as Lord and Savior through the suffering, through the pain. Go back to verse 3. Who's Peter writing to? People that are being scattered abroad. And in verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter's eyes weren't on the circumstances, were they? And the people he's writing to, he didn't want them to be focused on the circumstances either. You focus on Jesus Christ. Do you realize that our salvation is a gift? He didn't have to give this to us. Jesus Christ would not have had to have gone to the cross of Calvary and die. God could have given every one of us exactly what we deserve. But his great grace, his great love, he did all of that for me. So no matter what you're going through, don't take your eyes off of him. And Peter says it's through faith that we do this. We live in the fog of trials and tribulation and hardships. We do it by faith because it reveals the genuineness of my faith. Everybody has to agree that this is not an emotional moment. My faith is genuine. It is real. Christ is meaningful to me. And I want to honor him. And the object is the salvation of our souls, the outcome when one day I get to walk away from all of this. And I'm given a brand new body. And there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more trials, no more difficulties. I will see my Lord who went to the cross of Calvary. I will see him as he is, and I will be like him, and I will spend eternity with him. So we don't live for today. We live for tomorrow. Now, as you walk through those doors, I'm not sure what you were dealing with this morning. But I know some of you carry a lot of weight. The aging process, our bodies break down, relationships break down, raising kids is difficulty, trying to make ends meet is difficult. I'd like to tell you that just read your Bible enough, pray enough, believe enough, put more money in the offering, and God's just going to bless you richly. And I could maybe get you all excited about that, but it would be a lie. There are no guarantees. No guarantees. The only guarantee that we have is that it is worth it all in the end. We are on the winning team. When you walk through those doors this morning and you start going back into the real life, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Neither do you. You know, as I've been able to get to know some of you, and over the years I've been able to work with individuals, and sometimes when you hear the stories, it's amazing. The things that some individuals have had to go through, the pain that they've had to endure, the loss that they've had to experience, the changes that have had to take in their life because of all the circumstances and the trials. And yet they're still genuine. They're still walking with the Lord. It's their desire to honor Him. It's such an encouragement. Folks, that's why we need each other. That's why we need each other. Because what you may be asked to go through tomorrow or next week, there may be individuals here that have already gone through it. But you don't know that if we don't know each other. That's the neat thing about the body. We're in this together. And so when life starts dishing out those hardships and those difficulties, we need each other. And I want you to know that when life does that to you, I'm here if I can help in any way. But I'm not the only one. I'll bet you if we had time just to sweep through this congregation and listen to some of the testimonies and the stories and the trials and the difficulties and the pain and the hurts and the loss and the suffering, we'd be overwhelmed. Peter's writing to those kind of guys. This is the guy that denied his Lord. This is the guy that sank as he looked at the circumstances of life and the waves that surrounded him. This is the guy that would open mouth and insert foot. This is the guy that failed when his faith was tested, and now he's saying, come on, it's your turn now. Because he was a changed man once he committed himself completely to the Lord, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He became the man that God wanted him to become, and so can each of us. It ain't easy being me. But as I die to self and turn my life over to Him, God can do great things. Now, I'm not asking you to go out of these doors this morning and grin and bear it. No. Too many of us do that. We walk in these doors with a smile on our face, trying to convince everybody that life is wonderful and we are overcomers. Now, we need each other. We can be overcomers. We can consider it pure joy when we're going through these trials and these difficulties, but we cannot do it when our eyes are focused on the problems. It's the author and the finisher of our faith. Stay focused on Him. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I can't imagine what Corrie Ten Boom had to endure. I can't imagine being Peter and watching my wife be crucified. I can't imagine what these early believers had to endure as they come to know Christ and were being persecuted and scattered abroad because of their faith. I can't imagine that. But I can't imagine what it's like to just try to make ends meet, try to handle the issues of everyday life, the loss of a loved one, strained relationships, walking with individuals that have a body that is falling apart because of age and disease. And yet through all these things, you have a plan and a purpose. And I know that there are many here within my voice right now. If truth be known, they're not sure what tomorrow's going to bring. There may be individuals here this morning that maybe came in here a little bit bitter. Came in here not sure of all of this. But I would ask that you would work within their lives, that they would find comfort in you, they would find peace in you, that they would rest in your sovereignty, your control of all things. They would rest in your security, that it will be worth it all one day. And Father, if there be anyone here that would need to talk, I'm here for them. There are others here in this congregation that would be glad to speak to them as well. And I would just commit them into your hands, asking you to work and to minister in a way that brings you the honor and the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.